And what we're about to do now is just get back to the Bible and see what God has to say to us this Easter Sunday. And so I suppose my prayer as I start speaking now is really that each and every one of us go out of the building this evening with a sense of actually having understood the Bible a little bit more, being a little bit more clear in our minds and our hearts and of how God is relevant to us and the implications that does have on our lives. And it may mean just a change of mind, change in belief, but it may also perhaps mean a change of behaviour. Angela's saying, go and write a letter to a friend, or ring a friend up and actually put things right there. So that's certainly my prayer. I hope it's your prayer as well. I hope you come with a little bit of a sense of expectation as we think about what God has to say to us this evening. We're going to have a little bit of a docudrama going on tonight. The youngsters have stayed with us and they've played a part. We've got some fantastic actors going to be engaging with us all to this evening. If you find that you really wanted to have been in this little docudrama and you're just sad that you didn't get a phone call, please accept my apologies now. Let me know at the end, and I'll try and make sure that next time we do something like this, we get your name in there. Okay, so we'll have a word with them at the end, if you do feel so much out of it. It's an absolute fact that Christianity has one main centre, it has one chief focus, it has one foundation, and that is Jesus Christ. State the obvious. Need saying, Jesus Christ is the foundation. We as Christian sons will add so much stuff. So many trimmings, so many this, that and the other. But absolutely, down to its nuts and bolts, Jesus Christ. Christianity stands or falls with him. And him alone. And I don't know if you know this, but Jesus was not the only young Jew to claim to be the Messiah. There were quite a few, in fact, there were lots and lots of young men in the first century AD who made a claim to be the Messiah, to be God's chosen anointed king, and these guys started revolutions, and all of them fizzled out. Okay, there's a guy called Judas the Galilean, and he was a few years before Jesus. There's another guy called Simeon ben Cosibar, and he was about 100 years after Jesus. And in between, there were a whole load more. The Romans basically killed all these young leaders, and all of their movements fizzled out and came to absolutely nothing. As someone once said, a dead leader is no leader. A dead leader is no leader. Of course, there are movements that have carried on once the main leader has died, but normally those movements are handed over to a really very powerful, charismatic character, and normally they're the folks that carry on following whatever revolution it is. They often build a great big mausoleum to the first leader who died, or they'll preserve his body, or they'll do something, and they'll regularly gather at this place where is symbolically the great founding leader was. Or they'll see him reincarnated perhaps into different generations as time goes on. Well, actually, none of that happened with Jesus Christ. They didn't hand on to any particular strong leaders at all. And when he was killed, they'd all scattered. Freaked out and frightened. And there was no tomb anywhere for anyone to go and worship at and sort of say, well, here's our hero. And yet, Jesus Christ, you hadn't heard of Judas. Anyone here heard of Judas the Galilean? Anyone here of Simeon ben Cosibar? He's more recent than Jesus. 100 years more recent. We never talk about them. Talk about Jesus. Why? Why is it that we talk about Jesus Christ? Well, let's turn to our first little bit of our docudrama. Here's a great historian, a guy called Tom Wright, and let's listen to what Tom Wright has to say.
We heard the certain that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. That is one of the secure facts in the history of the world. But on the other hand, we know that literally thousands of Jews were crucified within 50 years either side of Jesus' death. So what made Jesus so special? Why have people all over the world tell the story of his death rather than the rivers? Now there's a question.
There's a question. That's a very good one, isn't it? What is the explanation that this one Jesus Christ, who is from an absolute backwater, Galilee, of an absolute backwater in the Roman Empire, I mean Israel and the Jewish nation, it was an absolute nowhere. There was a place called Nazareth, Bethlehem. Why do we remember him? Well, of course, the explanation that Jesus' first followers give is that Jesus was raised from death to life again by God. That he was raised to life by God, having been crucified. And like I said, that is actually what Christianity stands or falls upon. If Jesus Christ rose from the dead, never to die again, then it has absolute fundamental implications on every single one of us in this room. Be under no doubt about that at all. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we may as well all go and find something else to do on this spring day. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, and you can give me evidence of that today, I will write my resignation letter as Minister of Christchurch Central and go up to Fulwood this evening and hand it in to the Chairman of the Trustees, Jane Patterson. I'll do it. Because if it's not true, I'm wasting my time. I'll do that. If you can prove to me that he didn't rise from the dead, I'll do that tonight. There's a challenge for any of us. It stands or falls on him. Be under no illusion about that. And so this is kind of some of the things that the New Testament writers wrote about. And I wonder if you just turn to your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. It's on page 1029. Christian faith is not just hope. I want to really say to each of you, every one of us today, that it actually has a basis. It actually has a solid foundation. And this is what the New Testament, the writers, one guy called Mark, and this is what he says. And in fact, we've been out to interview Mark, and we are going to go back in time, and he's going to read Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8 for us. And he knows it already, so you'll just watch the next bit of the screen. Here is Mark himself.
When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome were hiding so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You see Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb,
trembling and astonishment, and seized them, and they said nothing to him, for they were afraid. Now, I reckon he's a budding newsreader. Eyes hardly moving at all as you look at the camera. It's fantastic. Hey, the Viner boys. They're away on holidays. Well, let's see. What is the evidence for Jesus' resurrection? Well, as we just heard, the first main point that I want to answer really is that the evidence for Jesus' resurrection, first of all, is that the early Christians were convinced that Jesus had risen. And we can think that people 2,000 years ago were just plainly stupid compared to us. They just weren't scientific, that they were highly superstitious. But quite frankly, we're reading a book in front of us now. It was written by this guy called Mark. And he was obviously a very intelligent person. It's one of the best bits of literature you'll ever read, you've got in front of in your hands at the moment. You find me someone who's written anything in the last 100 years which is going to be written read in 2,000 years' time. These guys weren't fools. And they were convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead. And the New Testament was written over a period of 30 to 60 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. They were written by different authors in different places and at different times. The New Testament wasn't just all there, collected by one person. These were scattered documents. And they all actually say the same thing. Ask any lawyer, that begins to stack up as to, you know, pretty good witness evidence, doesn't it? Different people in different places, different times, but you're showing the same information about an event that they believed happened. And they weren't silly twits. You know, 11 out of 12 of Jesus' first followers actually died for the belief that Jesus rose from the dead. And I can imagine two or three people being absolute, you know, crazy guys and going to death for a lie. But 11 out of the 12? And the 12th was also, I mean, he was also persecuted as well. He didn't, John. And they were all in different places. It wasn't like they were all together, so we're going to stick to it and all go to our death together. No, they were all in different places when they got killed for it. There was no camaraderie amongst them. The evidence that Jesus for Jesus' resurrection. First of all, the early Christians were convinced that Jesus had risen. Secondly, Jesus' body was gone from the tomb. That's the second bit of evidence that I want to lay before us. Jesus' body was gone from the tomb. People will say all sorts of things, actually. All sorts of arguments and reasons, explanations that people will give for the body not being there. Here's one, for example. Here's one example of what some people might say happened to Jesus' body. Some people think, the authorities took the body of Jesus away. Well, why on earth would they do that? We're told in Matthew's Gospel, for example, that in actual fact, the authorities set a guard over the tomb. They sealed the tomb and they sent some guards there. Anyway, they had no reason at all to take the body of Jesus. And what's more, they had very good reason to get out the rotting, smelly corpse after the event, when everyone was claiming that Jesus had risen. I mean, all the authorities had to do, well, let's get down to the morgue and get him out. Well, there he is. Let's end the story now. But they didn't. Nobody could get a hand on a body. Those powerful people around, Pilate, Herod. No one could get a hold of a body to say, well, here it is. It had gone. Here's another thing, another explanation that people often come up with what happened to the body of Jesus. The disciples who stole it. That's a common thing that people actually say. That actually was a bit of a spin that Pilate actually put on it and said, "Well, when the soldiers came to Pilate and said, look, the body's gone,' they came up with a bit of a spin, say, 'Well, say someone stole it.'" And that's been doing the rounds ever since. Look at Mark chapter 16, verses 1-3. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance tomb?" They were not expecting a resurrection. They weren't expecting a resurrection, so why steal the body in order to make up the story of a resurrection? It just doesn't even fit with the natural reading of what was going on. And these were the women who were actually a lot braver than the blokes. The blokes had all fled. They weren't going to come back to try and steal a body. The women, they were going to anoint a corpse. That's what they're doing early that Sunday morning. Going to anoint a corpse. And then realising halfway there, oh, hang on, that stone was a bit big, wasn't it? He's going to roll that back for us. And say the disciples, so it just doesn't even begin to ring true. Here's another explanation that folks often give for what happened to the body of Jesus. Excellent. Probably went at the wrong tomb. Look at verses 5 and 6 of Mark 16. And entering the tomb, because they got there and found the stone had been rolled away already, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Well, they would be, wouldn't they? And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth." Yes, that's the one they're looking. "Who was crucified?" Yes, the one who died. "He has risen. He's not here." Then look at the next words. "See the place where they laid him." Hey, you've not got the wrong address. This is where he was. He's not here anymore. He's risen. Yeah, here's another excuse or explanation that people often give as to where what happened to Jesus. Did you all get that? Yeah, it's probably the most common story. Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. He fainted, he got taken down, got put in a cool tomb, and there he was revived in the coolness of the tomb, and then came out. In one sense, it's the one that's most passed about, but it's the by far the least probable, just simply because the Romans were extremely good at killing people. Yeah, it was kind of, when it comes to crucifixion, it was their specialist subject. And it was well testified, actually. The most powerful person in the land, in chapter 15 of Mark's Gospel, actually made sure that Jesus really was dead. He was a bit surprised that Jesus died so early. Look at chapter 16, verse 6. This white person in white is in the tomb there. It says to the women, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified." Yeah, he's the one who was crucified. Look back to verse 42 of chapter 15. "When evening had come, since it was the day of preparation," that is the day before the Sabbath, "Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage." Well, it did take a lot of courage, didn't it? "Went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead." Verse 45, "And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid." So he was very definitely dead. That's why the next, 2 days later, the women were coming to look for a corpse. So the evidence that there is for the resurrection of Jesus. First of all, the early Christians were convinced that it had happened. And secondly, the body of Jesus had gone. And there doesn't seem to be much of an explanation for where it had gone, other than resurrection. The third thing, the evidence, is that many people actually saw Jesus alive. So look at chapter 16 and verse 7. This is the person that I can assume is an angel. Says to the women there, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead before you to Galilee, where you will see him just as he told you." Where you will see him. Just as he told you. And so that's exactly what turns out to be the case. They do see Jesus. And it's not just these fellows who see Jesus. A number of people see Jesus in the days following his resurrection. Quite a few, in fact. So we'll flick on to, this is Paul. And this is Paul. He's writing to a church in Corinth. At the time, and he's so convinced of the resurrection, this is what he says about the numbers of people who actually saw the risen Jesus following his resurrection.
"Yeah,
delivered to you are of first importance since they also received. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom were still alive, with some fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me.
You didn't know that Paul and Mark looked the same, did you? Now you do. Hear what he said, though. And 1 Corinthians, that's the letter which was part read for us there, is attested actually to be one of the earliest New Testament document. Within 20 years of Jesus' death and resurrection. And there is Paul saying, 500 people saw Jesus on one occasion, and most of them are still alive. That is, go and check it out. You can go and ask them for yourself. I want to lay that before us, really, as I think very, very significant testimony as to the resurrection of Jesus. Many saw Jesus alive. And so much so that this is what an American guy called Josh McDowell has to say about the resurrection of Jesus.
The resurrection issue takes a question is Christianity valid? Out of the realm of philosophy and makes a question of history.
You get that? The resurrection of Jesus takes Christianity out of the realm of philosophy. Let's discuss it, and we can disagree, actually, into the realm of history. Did it really happen or not? And that's really what I'm wanting to present us all with today. Jesus, he rose from the dead. The evidence is the early disciples, the early Christians, were convinced of it. The body had gone and no one came out with a corpse, even those that had an interest in getting a corpse out. Many people, hundreds of people, met and saw the risen Jesus. And fourthly, I want to say, Jesus' followers were incredibly changed. Something happened to Jesus' followers that transformed them. And I want to say to us, well, what changed them? What turned a bunch of frightened sheep into a bunch of brave lions? Look at the end of, basically this is where Mark's Gospel actually ends, the oldest document, end at verse 8. And the women, they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And that's the last word in the book, afraid. And these were the brave ones. The men had already scattered. Now the women are afraid and flee. And are they running away? And yet, keep your place there in Mark's Gospel and just turn over to Acts chapter 2, to some of the stories of the early church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 26. It's page 1097, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. This is Peter. This is Peter who denied Jesus before a young girl the night that he was betrayed and Jesus was betrayed. And this is the Peter whose knees are knocking in front of a wee slip of a lass. And she says, "You're one of his friends." He says, "No, I wasn't." Well, now this is him stood in front of a great crowd of more than 3,000 people. And this is actually what he says to them. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified." He's accusing them. "You crucified him and he's God." What changed Peter? What turned him around? And then chapter 4 and verse 20 of Acts of the Apostles. And this is, I mean, Peter and John, they actually get thrown into prison for preaching about Jesus' resurrection. And they get told, you mustn't preach about Jesus and his resurrection, we're going to put you in the nick again. But verse 20, Peter says, well, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We're not going to stop. Do what you like to us. Peter, who said, I don't know him, to a wee slip of a girl a few weeks earlier. What changed him? What changed him? Something did change him here. This is a final bit of it's the final one, isn't it? The final bit of video drama here. This is a guy called Tacitus. This is a Roman guy. This is an ancient Roman historian who was much, much, much nearer Jesus historically than all of us here. And in actual fact, as you'll pick up in what he says, he actually despised Christianity. And yet, this is what he says. It's quite interesting. Have a listen to Tacitus.
Christus, from whom the name Christian had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. And the most mischievous superstition, thus checked for a moment, again broke out.
You get the logic there? Now, followers follow a leader. The leader is killed. His followers flee and hide in fear. This is what this historian is saying. The movement is squashed. Then suddenly, unexpectedly, it starts again. Why? That's the question he asks. Why? And he has no explanation for that. Christianity, checked for a moment, starts again. And that's the evidence that I want to lay before each of us today. The early Christians were convinced that Jesus had risen, the body had gone. There were many, many people, hundreds of people actually met the risen Jesus. Not only that, there is a situation where we see an absolute transformation in the disciples from fear to absolute bravery and courage. So what, we might say. So what? Well, there are two so whats, two major so whats. Leave Mark's Gospel now and turn on to Romans chapter 6. Drawing to a close now. Romans chapter 6, here's one implication. Page 1134. And the first implication is about Jesus. The second implication is about us. Okay? The first implication for Jesus, Romans chapter 6 verse 9, that's what the Bible says. We know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. That's the implication for Jesus. Death, the big thing that every other human being fears, the big thing that absolutely ensnares every single one of us in this room, you know, we're all going to die. All of us. Yesterday morning, I was up in the Mayfield Valley strewing some ashes with a grieving family and saying some prayers with them. Every single one of us are going to go that way. But not Jesus. Having overcome death, he'll never die again. And that says something about him. It says something about his authority. It says something about his dominion. He's king over the world. And he must be taken very, very seriously indeed. So just turn on to the last little section. We're looking at Philippians chapter 2. It's another letter which the Apostle Paul wrote. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 to 11. Okay. This is the second implication. First implication was for us. First implication about Jesus. Second implication is for us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Well, let me read from verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves is page 1180. Page 1180, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, in one sense, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? We've got a choice. What's being said, if Jesus rose from the dead, then he's Lord of the whole universe. And there will come a time when absolutely everyone in the whole universe, doesn't matter where we were born, doesn't matter what we believe. Truth doesn't change when you stop believing in it. Now, if I go swimming in a lake in Africa and believe there's no crocodiles, it doesn't stop them being there. If he's risen, every single one of us will say, Jesus, yes, you are Lord, and we'll have to bow our knee to him. The choice is, when do we want to do that? Do we want to do that now? When it's appropriate and right, or when it's too late? When we're forced to our knee? It affects the whole world. For those that do believe and repent, then Good Friday has big implications. There's the death of Jesus for our sins and forgiveness, and the hope of eternal life, resurrection life. For those that reject and don't trust him, there isn't any forgiveness. There's no promise of eternal life. But there's so much at stake. I simply want to end that by saying this, really, is that there are two challenges. If we're going to walk out that door and say Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then I want to say you've got to have pretty good evidence for that if you're going to stake your eternity on it. If you're going to say Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you've got to have some pretty convincing evidence that stacks up against everything I said. Now, have you got that? For those that do believe in Jesus, then do we really live as though we do? Do you remember the big change that happened between the disciples of Jesus before and after? Fear is a great courage. You see, if we do believe that he rose from the dead, why on earth so often do we as Christians feel such cowards? What on earth is there to be frightened about owning the living God? He's alive. Why don't we have hearts like lions? That's only what I find is a challenge. Let's spend a moment of quiet showing this quiet prayer. Let's be quiet. Each and every one of us this evening will come to know. We'll be different stages in our understanding of who Jesus is, why he came, and our response to him. And just a moment, really, just to be quiet and reflect and just take one thing on board in our minds and our hearts and just say, yeah, God, if you're there, then help me with this understanding or that change. If it is we do trust the Lord Jesus already, then Lord, please do help me to live in the light that you are the risen Lord Jesus. So a moment just to be quiet and pray, and then I'm going to hand back to Matt.